in Genesis chapter 18. And I was just thinking this morning, you know, what's really our struggle as a believer, right? As a believer, we know what our struggle is as an unbeliever. Unbeliever is we're already condemned. Did you ever think that the people that live on this earth who do not believe in Jesus Christ, this is not my words, this is what God says, they're already condemned. And so now as believers, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what's our struggle? Our struggle, if you all would agree, not that I'm wrong, I'm always, no, what I'm saying is this, our struggle, if you really think about it, is the flesh, our old self, and spiritual life, right? So we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What ends up happening, and sometimes this is because of different religions or churches, they don't teach this firmly. They'll say, okay, just accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you can go live the life that you've lived before. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, Scripture says when God saves us, he transforms us. So we're no longer following our old self. We're no longer in bondage to the old self. We're now to be led and governed by the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean to be governed and led by the Holy Spirit? Well, we need to read the words of God to know this. And it's the words of God as well that changes us and helps us to be led by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times we're going to weave in and out because we're in this old tent. It's not perfect. And so every so often we'll have little stumbles where we have the flesh get in the way, the old self, instead of being spiritual. And so that's our struggle. And so when we read here Abraham now, and that's God's changed his name from Abram to Abraham and from Sarai to Sarah, we're going to see that in and through this, you may even see yourself in their stories because you're going to see the struggles that they had from going to a godly person and then struggling in the flesh and then back to a godly person. But God wants to perfect us so that we're struggling less in the flesh and being led by the Holy Spirit. And so what God wants to rid us of is self. That's the big thing. You're now saved in Christ, but we had grown up for a long time, depending on when you came to Jesus Christ. You grew up a long time satisfying self, right? It was all about you. And so God has given us a new heart, and now he's getting us to think, it's not about me, it's now about Jesus Christ. And so the struggle is, how do I ensure that I make it more about Jesus and all about Jesus rather than, you know, more about me? And this is what the importance of Scripture is all about. And so we're going to see these struggles, but we're going to see good news in that God does his work when we don't resist. Now, when there's sin, that is a form of resistance, so we've got to go to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins, forgive me, so that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit can continue to do his work in and through us. Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, but we want the constant flowing of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives to continue to change us so that we are led by the Holy Spirit and his words and that we don't listen to the flesh because God says, reckon your flesh dead. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the old self is dead. That's what the baptism is all about. That's what the outward expression of baptism is. You go under the water. That's the old you, died and was crucified with Christ, and then you come out of the water, and now you're a new creation in Christ. That's what the representation is. Nothing mystical about it. It's a representation of what your life is now in Christ. Wonderful news. And so our struggles will be the flesh battling against the spirit, and the spirit battling against the flesh. But it doesn't have to be like that every day. You don't have to. The more you get into God's word, the more that you just accept Jesus and believe in who he is and just allow him to do his work in you, the less you'll struggle in the flesh. And so we look at chapter 18 of Genesis. And then it says here in verse 1, then the Lord appeared to him by the tamarind trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. We see here that Abraham is having a normal day, right? All of you are having a normal day. And yet here comes the Lord appearing to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham. But you notice it didn't say here as he was singing to the Lord in worship, as he was praying to the Lord in worship, as he was reading or as he was with Melchizedek and worshiping the Lord. What does it say? He was just sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Did the Lord show up because Abraham was praying? No. Although prayer is important, the Lord didn't show up because he was praying. Did the Lord show up because Abraham was singing and worshiping? No. Although worshiping and singing to the Lord is important. This was just a normal, as the world would say, sometimes you have this, I have this, a normal, mundane day. Anybody have those days where it's just like, just a plain day? Normal day, and then who shows up? The Lord. You know, in our mundane, plain days, the Lord is with you all the time. And so the world might see it as a plain, mundane day. But I'd like to ask you, should we see it as a plain, mundane day? No, we shouldn't. Because who is with you all the time? The Lord shows up all the time. The Lord shows up all the time. I'm getting us to think spiritual and not in the flesh, right? I have struggled with that too, but I'm getting us to think spiritual and not in the flesh, because then you won't have, I'm not going to say that you still won't call it a mundane, plain day, but if you can see this plain, mundane day through the eyes of God, I think it'll change your outlook on your plain, mundane day when you're able to see it through the eyes of God. And all you do is you pray. You say, God, you know, to me, I think this day is going to be plain and mundane. God, can you help me to see this day through your eyes? Do you think your Heavenly Father would turn that type of prayer away? Of course not. If your children came to you and say, I'm bored, can you help me to see, not be bored? Would you not do something to help them with their boredom? Well, would not your Heavenly Father help you to look at this day as a different day through the eyes of God? Don't take each day for granted. The Lord showed up on what the world may call a plain, mundane day, because here's the thing. Abraham had a personal relationship with God, and you have a personal relationship with God. So no longer is it a plain, mundane day. The Lord showed up to Abraham when he was just sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, because he had a relationship with God, our Father. God doesn't just show up only when we perform spiritual acts. Can you please remember that? He doesn't show up only when you I didn't read today. The Lord is not with me. Oh, I didn't sing today. The Lord is not with me. He is with you 24/7. As a genuine Christian, you should know with every fiber of your being that God is constantly with you. Here's what happens. We come to God, we give our life to Jesus Christ, and then we get into the living by sight and not by faith. And so because of that, we have a tendency to forget that God is with us 24/7. I've been there. But I'm asking God, God, can you help me to know that you are with me constantly? Constantly with you. You should know that you know that you know that God is with you 24/7. It should always be part of who you are, that Jesus Christ is constantly with you, because it's true. You should know that. It's sad when we compartmentalize. Sunday, God is with me. Monday to Friday, I don't know, he's kind of with me. Saturday's not with me. I'm off partying. And then Sunday, he's with me. He's with you 24/7. Right? It's just our perception. I'm getting us to think spiritual now and no longer the flesh. He's with you 24/7. That means God is with you at your work. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that because I'm lying at work and I'm stealing the pencil at work and I haven't returned that pencil and I took that guy's stapler and I was yelling at customers, and that's not what the reason is. God is with you. He actually wants to be with you there because he wants to work in and through you to change you so that you would be open and honest and be that worker that the employer would say, is that right, the employer? Yeah, employer would say, man, such and such, they are an awesome worker. What a wonderful representation of Jesus Christ when the employer can say, this guy, this girl, they work so hard. I've never seen them lie, cheat, or steal. They don't steal company time. They're not perfect, but man, they're so good. And they're a wonderful example to the other employees. And the thing is, that's not done in your own power. You let Christ do that work in and through you. I'm getting us to think spiritual and not fleshly. See, the fleshly would say, I'm going to do this now. And you try to do it in your own power, and then you condemn yourself because you failed somewhere. Don't do that. Just let God work in and through you. And how do you do that, Pastor Paul? Ask him, God, would you please work through me today in my job to properly represent you? You know why, Lord? I know in Scripture it says, I work unto the Lord. So although you've got a boss, you're actually working unto God. When you have that perspective that you're working unto God, not just your boss, but unto the Lord, it totally changes your thinking about how you view work. It's so important. We're getting us to think spiritual now and act spiritual in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. It's very frustrating if you try to do this in the flesh. Been there, done that. Let God work in and through you. This way, you now become dependent on God, not in your own power. When you try to become dependent in your own power, it's going to fail. You'll be one frustrated Christian. But when you depend on the Lord and his power, he will make you that Christ-like employee that he intended you to be. That's part of your ministry, where you're working right now. God has placed you there for that very purpose. God saved you because he's got a purpose for you. And you're thinking, what? What's that purpose? You mean I have to be at the pulpit here like you, Pastor Paul? No. He might have your workplace as that place of ministry. Guess what your first place of ministry is? Your family. That's your first place of ministry. You have children. You have aunts. You have uncles, as you were saying, who don't know the Lord. And so you're Jesus Christ to them right now. You're a wonderful example. Oh, that's too much responsibility. I can't. Oh, that's too much. It's too much pressure. Hey, it's not in your work now. Relax. Chill in the spirit. Just go to God and say, God, this is a lot to take in from Pastor Paul. Can you help me? Can you help me? Show me how to do this with my work, with my coworkers, with my relatives, aunts, uncle. I really want to be operating in the spirit and in your power and with your words, not in the flesh. It's so much easier. It's so much better. It takes the pressure off of you. You can just relax and just be who God intended you to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Know that you know that you know that Christ is constantly with you because it's true. Scripture tells us this in that very simple last chapter in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 20. He says, and behold, I am with you sometimes to the end of some age. Oh, Pastor Paul, your doctrine is really bad. Yes, it is, because it says here, Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, and behold, I am with you always. Always. Thank you, Jesus. To the end of the age. That means forever. He's with you always. That's a promise. That's a wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. That should comfort you. That should strengthen you. That should give you courage. Well, I don't feel that. Then just ask the Lord. Getting us to think spiritual and act spiritual, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Knowing that he's with you 24/7. Now, if you sin against him, you know, it's just part of that resistance to have that work that he wants to do in you. So just ask for forgiveness. That's the wonderful thing. God, forgive me, Lord, I messed up. And then tell him specifically what it is. And then don't leave it there. Just say, God, I messed up. Please help me so that I don't mess up like that again. And he'll do that. And then believe it and trust in him to do that. Don't get into that, I prayed about that, but I don't know if he can do that. Don't do that. Just let him do that work in and through you. Let me encourage you with some other words. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. He's your God. Your God. You know, many of you, all of you love your dad and mom or someone that you really love. And that's your dad. That's your mom. They love you very much. Now, on top of that, He's your God. Your God. And he says here, I will strengthen you. Yes. He says right here, yes. He even says the word yes. I will strengthen you, comma, yes. I will help you, comma. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That should comfort you. This is not just some, oh, nice words. Let's just tuck it in my pocket for now. This is his promise to you because he's your God. Have you accepted him as your God? Accept him as your God. Because he loves you. Your God loves you so much that he will even tell you this. I will strengthen you. I, God, says he will strengthen you. And then he puts the word yes. That's a positive. He says, I will help you. I will uphold you. Who needs upholding right now? I do. He upholds you. He helps you. He strengthens you. That's the God whom you love. That's the God whom you serve. Give your life to God, not just in some areas, in all areas of your life. I'm trying to get us to be spiritual and work and act spiritual in his power and not in our own power. In verse 2, so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, we know that one of them is the Lord, because it tells us that after. And so one of the three is the Lord, and so we can call this a theophany, an appearance of God in human form, or a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. So who are the other two? And don't shout it out if you already know, because you guys are all students, you probably all know, but I'm asking this to the people who haven't studied this yet. Who are the other two? Well, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, right? So if we look at a couple of verses here, verse 16, it says, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Okay, follow me? We're going to go through the sequence here. Then verse 22, it says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. And now when you go to chapter 19, verse 1, then it says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. So we have the Lord and two angels visiting Abraham. There we have it. The Bible is the best interpreter of itself, right? Hebrews 13:2. You ever remember this verse? Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, you have unwittingly entertained angels. It's very, very, now this verse is true. God doesn't mince words. He's saying here that's possible that if you've entertained strangers, that it's possible that those were angels. Abraham experienced a very supernatural visit from God in a very natural way, right? And we were talking about this earlier. Many times God does give an individual, or even as a church, there are times when we sense a stronger move of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what I mean? I don't know if any of you have gone through that. I've heard of many people having this experience where they felt a stronger movement of the Holy Spirit. I know of one guy, he felt that I know really well, he just a strong move of the Holy Spirit, and he had no strength in his body. He was limp. And it was just a wonderful experience, and he felt such incredible joy. And his wife had to hold him up because he would like literally fall down to the ground. And he was just full of joy. Just full of abundant joy. And some people call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it. But these are real happenings that the Lord gives, sometimes even to the church, many times in the church. And we felt that here at the church, just a stronger move of the Holy Spirit. But as we talked about earlier, that's not what we focus on. We don't focus on the experience. We don't focus on the outward manifestations. We focus on Jesus Christ. When Jesus does, and if he wants to give that, that's awesome. I know I had a personal experience with God where I know that I know that I know it was him confirming to me that I'm his and that he's my Abba Father. It's something that was between him and I that I needed. Pastor then told me, when I told him that story, he said to me, just remember, Paul, you may never ever get that experience again. Don't try to force that experience to think that you're spiritual. Right? Don't try to manufacture it like a production line. There are some churches, sadly, and again, we're not perfect. There are some churches out there that try to manufacture that excitement. I remember my wife and I, this is long ago, going to a church, and because we were checking out different churches, and there was a cheerleading crew in the front row. My wife and I were like, they're like cheerleaders, because they would get up, and they would just like be loud and clapping and go, yeah, and they would be like, amen, yes, amen, good, woo! But it was only the front row. But whenever the front row stood up, everybody stood up. So they were trying to rah-rah them to get that excitement to say, ah, now we feel spiritual because of all this excitement and rah-rah. But that was being done in the flesh, not in the spirit. See, God doesn't want that. God doesn't need our help to try and feel spiritual. We just allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. We don't try to manufacture it. We just allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. If it happens, fantastic. We praise God. We give him all the glory and honor. But we don't look for the outward manifestations. We look to Jesus Christ. If he gives it multiple times or consistently, amen. If he doesn't, amen. We're here to learn of God, not about the outward experiences. Seek God and not the supernatural experience. Don't try to mass produce it. If we go after emotion and not Jesus, then we give people the mindset that worship is always about that outward manifestation. Let me say that again. If we go after emotion and not Jesus, then we give people the mindset that worship is always about the outward manifestation. It's not. It's about Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. And as much as you've come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. What a wonderful example of servanthood. And as I mentioned, God changes us. We give our life to Christ, and then he transforms us. A lot of us, when we didn't give our lives to Jesus at first, we were serving ourselves. We were always looking forward to being served rather than to serve. And then when God saves you, he changes your heart. You say, you know, I want to serve. I want to uplift and encourage people in God. And this is a work that he does. And we see this in the heart of Abraham. Jesus was the best example of servanthood. Matthew 20, verse 28 and Mark 10, 45, they say basically the same thing. And they say this, and this is Jesus. Jesus, the God in the flesh, fully man, yet fully God. And yet he's the best example of serving. What do you mean, us serving him? No, listen to this. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You remember that story in John chapter 13? Who washed the disciples' feet? Other servants? Jesus, the greatest servant. His greatest service of all was his death and resurrection for our sins. Now he can save you from sin and self, and through him, a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father that goes on for eternity. That's his greatest service. And I can go around this room. I can go around this room and praise Jesus, tell you how God has genuinely changed many of you from selfishness to selflessness. Did I just say many of you? I'm hoping it's all of you, from selfishness to selflessness. I'm praying that it's all of you. A truly transformed heart from God doesn't have people just show up and warm a chair on Sundays. They serve one another in humility. When the heart change is not done in God's power, people end up serving from wrong motives and for their own agendas. Serving isn't about us receiving attention or glory or to try and get promoted. You know, about promotion, One thing with the Calvary Chapels, I remember Pastor Pat one time saying to me, he said, before someone is put into a position, a question they need to ask themselves is, would they be willing to clean toilets in the church? It's so easy, right, to come into a church and then kind of try and take leadership, but if I were to do that, but I wouldn't be willing to clean a toilet in the church, I've got the wrong heart, and now I'm after prideful agenda. But that's a good question, isn't it? Would I be? I'm not going to say that. I'm not looking at you guys saying, okay, go clean. Right? I'm just saying a good question to ask yourself, would I be willing to serve if that meant, to serve God if that meant I would be cleaning a toilet, right? Because what the world calls menial task, God doesn't look at it that way. I think we all read, or some of us have read, Pastor Chuck Smith's book about the distinctive. And what did he say? He's seen some cigarette butts in front of the church, and he was going to walk by it, and then he just felt compelled. Okay, I'm going to pick it up and throw it out, right? That's a heart of a servant, right? He's not above everything, right? It's not about promotion. Remember, when we're serving, ultimately we're serving God. You are serving God. When you're at work, you are serving God. You're doing your work unto God, not unto your boss. When you're doing your work unto God, it's even better for the boss. 1 Peter 4:10-11 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. Did you just hear that verse? I could just stop right there. Peter says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. That means God is giving you a gift or gifts. Verse 10 of that, 1 Peter 4:10-11 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. That's why I got scared when Pastor Pat says, I want to ask you if you'd like, I believe the Lord has put on my heart for you to be a pastor. I got scared. I'm like, I don't know, because I know in James it says, for not everyone should presume to be teachers because they'll be judged more strictly. But God is gracious. God is gracious. It's all glory to him. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. I'm here to serve you, not to lord over you. I'm here to serve you. We're to serve one another. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides. You see, God provides. Ask him to help you. He can provide it so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You see the way we should see it through the eyes of Christ about serving? To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So why did we receive gifts from God? Why did we receive these gifts? Well, we see we receive these gifts to serve one another. And then also what? So that it pleases God and brings praise and glory to him. That's why we're serving God, to bring praise and glory to him. That's why we serve one another, to bring praise and glory to him. That's why, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, that's why I'm preaching here, to bring praise and glory to him. And that's why you're here, to point one another to Jesus Christ, to do what you're doing here and serving in whatever capacity that is. Why? To bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ. As one pastor said it, he said, the change he does in our lives causes people to examine the life-changing nature of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It validates our faith in Christ in front of others. I'll give you the opposite. For the longest time, I had said I was a Christian, but I wasn't living a Christian according to the Bible. I came forward at a function, and the person said, if you want to come forward and accept Jesus, come forward. I came forward. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I didn't live the way the Bible was and the Holy Spirit was asking me to live, and yet I was telling people I'm a Christian. And so I would tell you that my life was not a life-changing nature, and so it didn't validate my faith in Christ in front of others. I was acting exactly the way the world was. Nobody would know that I was a Christian because I was acting just like them. I told filthy jokes just like them. I yelled at my customers just like them. I stole. I can go on and on and on. So they wouldn't have known I was a Christian because I didn't act like a Christian. I'm not saying acted in my own power. I didn't act it in the way the Holy Spirit was telling me to act. And so I was not a good witness for Jesus Christ. And so what you do is you just ask Jesus. Do a self-examination. Matthew 5:16 says this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? That's why God saved you. That's why you are where you are in your present workplace. That's why you have the cousins and uncles and relatives and that you have in your sphere of influence. That's why God placed those certain friends who are not believers in your way. Because why? Your light so shine before them, your aunts, uncles, relatives, your co-workers, that they may see your good works that he is working in and through you and glorify your Father in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? You say, I don't think I can be. If you just, you know, I'm not asking you to, God's not asking you to walk on water. God is asking you to just work, allow him to work in and through you and then just do your day-to-day life as you would unto Christ and then watch the power of God work on them as they see your work and as they see you living your mundane, normal life, but doing it in the power of Christ. Verse 9, then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And so, reading that, we're no different than Sarah, right? In many ways, we're like Sarah. God makes promises. God tells us that there's promises in the Bible. And yet, in our minds, we can self-sabotage these promises in our own minds. Right? No different. We try to figure out in our own human wisdom how God could ever make this happen. We put God in our logical box. In other words, God makes a promise, and then we start thinking in the flesh of how God is going to make that promise happen. Rather than saying, no, that's living by sight. I'm going to live by faith. God made a promise. God, I ask that these promises that you have made here, can you please help me to believe in them in the name of Jesus Christ? You see how you just change that? So that I'm getting us to think spiritual and not act fleshly and to think fleshly. But what does God say in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9? We all know this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have faith in God and believe in his promises. Sarah had trouble believing in God's promises because she was seeing this through her human logical lens. That's our flesh. I'm barren, she goes. You see, she's thinking, I'm barren. Because we know that from earlier scriptures. She's barren. She couldn't have children. So this is what she's thinking. God says, you're going to have children. In fact, you're going to have many descendants come through you, Sarah. And she's thinking through her, now she's gone back to the flesh. I'm barren, God. You don't understand. I can't have children. In fact, I'm past the menopause stage. I'm like, I'm done. Everything's done. There's just no way. And then, can I just say this? That, you know, Abraham's like 99 and I'm, you know, the romance is just different. Let's just say that, Lord. So she's seeing everything through her logical, fleshly lens, right? But God is God. God is God. Verse 13 says, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, "Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old?" Is it anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to that time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. Okay, I think maybe this was the first conversation between God and Sarah. All along, it had been Abraham and God speaking to Abraham, and then Abraham would go over to Sarah and say, "Guess what, Sarah? God told me you're going to have a child." And she's like, "Yeah, this is like your secondhand information." And then finally, God talks to Sarah. And in their first conversation, she lies to God. Look, we've all been there, right? We can't blame Sarah. We've all been there. Remember in verse 12, though, it says that Sarah laughed within herself. What does that let you know? God knows your thoughts. God knows everyone's thoughts. Some people are laughing because it's like, "I don't want God to know my thoughts." You want God to know your thoughts. You know why? Because then you can turn your thoughts over to God. It's a good thing. Don't look at it as a bad thing. If you're looking at it as a bad thing, then we're operating in the flesh. Think of the spiritual implications of God knowing all your thoughts. A wonderful thing. Okay, God, you've told me that I'm a new creation in Christ. I had really bad thoughts, so you got to help me with this thinking thing. And he can do that. He can do that. He will do that. Believe in it. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. That's a good thing. We need to always be conscious of the fact that God hears and knows everything we think and say. Because this will help you as a believer act differently than the world. Sarah lied. And she says, "I didn't laugh," but she did laugh within herself. But you notice something? We have a gracious God. God didn't strike her down, saying, "You lied to me, you're done." No. Why? He was going to use this opportunity to grow Sarah's faith, to have him grow the things that he wants to grow in through Sarah. In his grace, God is going to teach Sarah and help her spiritually mature. We like that, right? If he can do it for Sarah, he can do it for you. And how do we know that she eventually repented and followed God? How do we know that she eventually repented and lived by faith in God and not by sight? We just look to the New Testament. She became a wonderful example of a godly woman. 1 Peter 3, verse 5 and 6, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Let me say this really quickly about adorning yourselves. Ladies, just as much time that you spend on the outside looking fantastic for your husbands or for your significant boyfriend or whatever, or for your family or for your work, just as you spend that much time on the outside, spend that much on the inside or more, okay? "Being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Then we know in Hebrews 11:11, Sarah's mentioned as well. It says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithfully who had promised." So God didn't take the promise away because she lied. Instead, God used this opportunity to deal with her sin of unbelief. That's the sin that she was dealing with, unbelief. And how does Sarah's faith in the Lord get strengthened? I think part of it was in this conversation. In this conversation here, what did the Lord say in verse 14 to Sarah? "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I think that is a verse that we should ponder on and meditate on. Meditate meaning you just think about it on and on and on. Think about it. Think about it more and more. Think about that verse. Think about this rhetorical question that the Lord said to Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, the answer is a resounding no. Why don't we even take the word "too" out? Is anything hard for the Lord? No. Nothing. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." Colossians 1:17. Listen to this verse and how it applies in the sense of nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing's hard for the Lord. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Another translation says, hold together. In him all things hold together. You're together right now. I mean, yeah, maybe inside you're like, yeah, I'm together, man. But I'm talking like your arm hasn't dropped off. Your head hasn't dropped off. I mean, it'd be kind of funny if you're sitting here, all of a sudden your arm dropped off. You go, excuse me, just got to put my arm back on. It hasn't dropped off. But I want you to think about this statement that God said about himself in Colossians 1:17. In him, all things are held together. Do you know that you're held together? Scientifically, yes, but God gives all those molecules and atoms and all these things. He designed them to hold you together. And if it wasn't because of him, we would be all sitting here with missing parts. But he is the one that's holding you together. He is the one that's holding the universe together. He's holding everything together. So if God is able to hold you together physically, if God is able to hold the universe together physically, can he take care of little old me? Can he take care of little old you? Nothing is too hard for God. Pastor Chuck Smith said, you see, our problems usually stem from our limited concepts of God, because we so often think of God in terms of ourselves. My concept of God is limited. It is not right. It is not a right concept of God. And thus, it is reflected even in my attitude of prayer and how I pray for certain things. And this commentary also says this, God's question to Sarah ought to encourage us to examine our own hearts. Are there any obstacles of unbelief standing between me and God? Do I harbor doubts that cause me to laugh, in a sense, at the promises of God? We see and hear of many stories of how God has done wonderful works in people's lives and has done many wonderful works in general. Nothing is too hard for God. I just think of baby Nathan. Nothing is too hard for God. They said, oh, you should abort this baby. And you stuck your gun and said, no. And he looks perfect. He looks perfect. We have a live example of here. Nothing is too hard for God. I don't want to minimize what you had been going through. And I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But I know you stuck your guns and you prayed and you said, God, nothing's too hard for you. Please heal Nathan. And many people throughout this church were praying for Nathan day and night, Wednesdays, on and on and on. And look at Nathan in the arms of Allie over there right now. Beautiful baby boy. Nothing is too hard for God. God is allowing us to see this live example to show you that nothing is too hard for God, even for your life. It's just a matter of, will you now just surrender your life to me, all of it, and just trust in me, fully, 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 fully believing in me? This is what he wants you to do. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That power is not our own power. That power is the power of the Holy Spirit. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he gives you the Holy Spirit to go through those trials, to go through those tribulations. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always there with you. Isn't that beautiful? This is not a beautiful saying that we just put on our fridge, and this is life. These are our life words. Nothing is too hard for God. Our marriage is falling apart. Nothing is too hard for God. You give that marriage over to God. My relatives, my sister, my dad, my uncle, my daughter, my son, they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and they're just on the precipice. They're on the edge. Nothing is too hard for God, I'm reminded. It's not in my timing, it's in his timing. Oh, on and on. the world is falling apart. Nothing is too hard for God. He's going to take care of everything. Will you just place your hands in his hands? In fact, will you place your life in his very hands? And he will take care of you. Wonderful. God be the glory. To God be the glory.